Well, man, I'm glad to be here with you guys today. My name's Clayton. I'm the pastor here at Central, and I'm so glad you guys are with us. And if you're online, thanks for coming and checking us out. Don't forget, you can use your phone, your phone's picture or a camera, and you can take a picture of the QR code right there. It's over on the sides, and you can follow along on today's message. So it always looks like some people are taking pictures of me or something. Everybody's doing this to the screen. But yeah, our notes are online, so if you want to go and check those out, you can follow along today. You can save them as a PDF and export them and have just information from today's message. But I'm excited about starting a new series today, and we've been in 1 Peter for about 5 weeks, and now we're jumping in to 2 Peter, and man, it's going to be great. The title of the series is Faith Under Fire, and so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But how many of you guys are lovers of history? Anybody? Lovers of history? So I'm a big lover of history. I love history stuff. I love watching documentaries, and so like on Netflix or Hulu, I'll always jump on there, and it's always documentaries that I'm watching. In fact, my kids kind of get mad at me sometimes because I like hog the TV, and I'm always watching these boring documentaries, they say, and they want to watch something fun. But I love history, and especially like military history. I love to see why things started and how they happened and the good things that happened, the mistakes that were made. And I think it goes back to all when I was in high school. My grandfather I got a chance to interview him in a class for one of my classes in high school. And so I went to his house and got to sit down with him. I got my video camera out and I got to interview him because he was a World War II veteran. And they wanted us to get information from these guys and to kind of record their stories. And so I sat down with him for about 2 hours and I got to ask him all these sorts of questions. I had a big list of questions of what was it like being in the military? What was World War II like? It was a long time ago, and man, I was just sitting there just soaking it all in and hearing the stories that he had to share. And one of the cool stories was that he was in the Army, and he was in the mortar battalion. So he shot mortars, and they went over to the Philippines. And they were fighting the Japanese, and they were island hopping, kind of just fighting the Japanese from one island to the next. And he tells me the story of one time he was, they were lobbing mortars over to another hill or another mountain, and the Japanese started shooting back at them. And his nickname in his squad was Lightning. And the reason his nickname was that, because he was always the very first person to jump into the foxhole. So everybody, he would jump in the foxhole, and everybody would jump and pile on top of him when the rounds started coming, when they were under fire. And I've never been under fire. I guess the closest I've ever been to being under fire was I was bird hunting once, and my buddy and I, we were spread apart about, I don't know, 50 yards or so, and a bird came in between us. You know, well, that happens. And so he shoots, and it's just really loud, and it kind of scared me, and all of a sudden just pellets start hitting the trees around me and my leg, and I mean, it didn't hurt at all, but I mean, I guess that was probably the worst thing that's ever happened to me with firearms, but yet, so far. So, but, I mean, if I was to use that terminology today, I think that in our culture, the Christian faith is under fire. We're dealing with a lot. In 1962, prayer and the reading of the Bible was taken out of schools. And for you students here, you probably didn't realize that there was a time of prayer and a time of reading God's word. And then 1962, in a court case, that all went away. In 1980, the Ten Commandments were taken out of schools. And now the Bible, you know, it's labeled as anti-science. It's labeled as anti-relevant. It's labeled as anti-history. In fact, our culture today, look at this book, and they see it as a relic of the past and something that has really nothing to do with our lives today and living our lives today. So today, here's what we're going to do. Today, what we're going to examine how, this is today's message title, how the truth is on trial. The truth meaning God's word, and the trial meaning whether or not that this is real, that it exists, that it's relevant for today. And so I have a word of warning for you Christians here in this room. Most of you guys are Christians. If you were a defense attorney and you were representing God's word and it was on trial and you stood in front of the judge and the jury, what would you say? Like, how would you defend God's word? You know, you may say, you may have the argument of, you know, well, I just believe in my heart that God's word is true. And it speaks to me. And I just have faith. Well, those kind of arguments, like today, those arguments don't hold any water to people who are far from God. That doesn't mean anything to them when you say that you just have faith and you just believe because you've always believed or since you were little. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Peter, even in his first letter, he says, guys, you got to be able to defend your faith. You got to be able to tell people why you have the hope that you have. You see, a great defense attorney doesn't go into the room and present your feelings. What does he present? Facts. He presents great and compelling evidence. And the good news today is when God's word is put on trial, there is great evidence that backs up our faith. And so we're going to be in 2 Peter over the next several weeks. But 2 Peter, you know, starts out, he's in his second letter, written to probably the same people that he wrote his first letter to. And he gives this general introduction saying who he is. And then he says that Jesus has given us everything we need to live a life of faith, everything we need to grow in our faith. And so it's time, he says, it's time for you to walk the walk. It's time for you to exercise your faith. And he says, let me give you a warning. Let me give you some words of advice. Let me remind you of some things. Because in Peter's day, just like in our day, in Peter's day, their faith was under fire. What they believed was being tested. In fact, people would come behind him and come behind Paul, and they would argue to the people, the new believers, and say, "Man, you know, all the things that they're being taught, all the things that they're saying, you know, these things really they're just not true." In fact, if you look at 2 Peter, when 2 Peter was written, it was only written a couple years after the Gospel of Mark was written. You know where Mark got his information? Because he wasn't one of the disciples, and yet it's full of eyewitness testimony. Where did Mark get all his information? Well, Mark was a companion of Paul and some of the other early Christian believers and leaders, but one of his best friends was Peter. And we believe that Peter, and I believe that a lot of the Gospel of Mark comes from what Peter had to say. And so you can imagine these false prophets or false teachers that would come in after Peter and they would say, "Hey, you know, this new gospel that's being passed around that Mark wrote, man, it's all fake. It's all make-believe. There's things in it that aren't true." And Peter's saying, "Hey, let me remind you some things. Let me help you." So Peter, the lawyer, here's what he does. Instead of saying, "Hey, this is based on my feelings. I just feel it and I just believe it." Instead, he says, "Let me show you some evidence." So today we're going to look at some evidence as if the truth was on trial. So evidence number one is this: the witness. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16 today. And we're going to look at this witness that Peter gives for God's word. Here's what he says. "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Here's what Peter is saying. He's saying the gospel stories, they're not myths. They're not myths. Look back at verse 16. He says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we saw with our own eyes his majestic splendor." So he gives us an example right after. The very next verse, he says, let me give you an example. So maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And his example is Jesus's transfiguration, which is actually found in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. But here's what he says. He says, "We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. You're like, where did that come from? So if you turn to Matthew chapter 17, let me read you this story that Peter is talking about. Here's what it says. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up on a high mountain to be alone. So Jesus says, hey, I want my three inner disciples. You guys, the three of y'all, you'll come with me. And they go up on top of this mountain. It says, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, get this, so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Can you imagine being there and that happening? Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Oh my goodness, these guys were like pillars of the faith. These are rock stars of the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, they came down from heaven and they're hanging out with Jesus. And here's what Peter says. Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The Bible says, but even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said this. This is God speaking, and he says, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy, so listen to him. The disciples were terrified, and they fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them, and he said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. Here is what Peter is saying. He's saying, we were there. Like, this isn't a story that we heard one day. We were actually there. We were on that mountain. And a lot of people would say, you know what? These disciples, you know what they did? Is when Jesus died, then they decided, let's start a movement, okay? Out of Judaism, let's start this movement where we can get followers, we can get prestige, we can get money and fame. And a lot of people believe that's what they did. And they made up these stories about Jesus, and they elevated him more than what he actually was and made up all this stuff. And Peter's saying, man, no, I was there. Here's an actual story of what happened. Here's why I know this is true. If you were making up a story to make much of yourself, you wouldn't say the things that are in here. Peter would have said, you know what? Here's how it happened. I went up there, and all of a sudden, Jesus' face was like the sun, and Moses and Elijah came down, and they were talking. You know what? I was just like, you know what? I want to go and talk to them. So I went over there, and I was just hanging out with them, and I was telling Jesus about some things that happened to me that day, and then I was talking to Moses and Elijah and giving them advice on life. And no, that's not what happened. But if you're making up the story, you're going to make much of yourself. That's just naturally what's going to happen. But here's what happened. If you look back at the story, it's crazy. The Bible says that Peter said, you know what? I got some Coleman tents over here. You want me to pitch a tent and make a fire and roast some marshmallows for you guys? And like, it's silly. That's silly. If Jesus' face is shining like the sun, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah come down from heaven, Peter's worried about where they're going to sleep that night. Like, his priorities are all messed up. And all of a sudden, after they hear God's voice, the Bible says they fall on their face in fear. If you were telling that story, would you add that part? If you were trying to make much of yourself, no. But Peter said, this is what happened. We were eyewitnesses to this. I'm telling you what, guys, eyewitness testimony is one of the greatest things you can have in a court of law. Eyewitness testimony is so powerful, because it's the stories of people that were actually there and actually witnessed what happened. So we get the witness. And evidence number two is this, the word. We get the word. Going on in verse 19 of our passage this morning, here's what it says. He says, because of that experience, so he's talking about all these eyewitness accounts, these things that we got to see and hear with Jesus, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Look back at verse 19. Here's what he says. It says, because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in what? In the message proclaimed by the prophets. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the witnesses These eyewitnesses, they have pointed to Jesus. That's their purpose, is to point people to Jesus. They have pointed people to Jesus. And you know what Jesus has done? He's validated the Old Testament. He's validated the scriptures. In fact, that is the point of the New Testament, to be a witness. All of the New Testament, in fact, all of the Old Testament, you know what it does? It points to Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's pointing people to Jesus. And Jesus validates the scriptures in a couple of different ways. One is he fulfills prophecy. There's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that describe the Messiah. Someone's going to come and save everybody from their sins. In fact, there's between 300 and 400 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And people have done all these studies and found out, I mean, I saw one the other day, there was 351 prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And that's incredible. That's crazy. That shows great evidence that the Old Testament is true and it's real and things that are said in it are true and they're accurate and they're coming from God. But man, it's hard to wrap our minds around that reality that Jesus actually fulfilled prophecies. People have done like scientific research and math statistics on the probability of someone in history fulfilling some of these prophecies. And I wanted to share that a little bit with you. And so they've done these studies that let's just focus on 10 prophecies, maybe the 10 main ones, right? So like Jesus, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, that he was going to die and he was going to come back to life, that he was going to be hung on a cross, all these different prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Let's look at just some of those 10 main ones. The probability that someone would actually do that, people have done the math, is 1 in 16,425 times 10 to the 47th power. And I didn't put it on the screen. I guess I should have to maybe help you understand. But it's saying 1 in 16,425 with 47 zeros at the end of it. So let me help you understand that a little bit better. So if we had 10 silver coins, and we put them in a hat up here, and we put a big X on one of those coins, and we had a blind person come into this room, and we shook it up and said, hey, I want you to reach in, I want you to pull out the one that has the X on it. What is the probability that he could do that? Come on. 1 in 10, right? Okay, that was easy, okay? Not a trick question, 1 in 10, but really that's too simple. So let's make it a little bit bigger. So we went outside into our parking lot and we had dump truck after dump truck come in and they dumped silver coins all in our parking lot 2 feet high. And we had one of those silver coins, we put an X on it and we just mixed it up and put it in there. For one, we have a lot of money and we could do like some really, really cool building stuff. But what would be the probability that blind person could come and grab that one coin? You get one shot to do that. That's pretty crazy, but that's not even what we're talking about here. So if we drove down to Texas, and Texas is a giant state, it's where I come from, and if we dumped those silver coins 1 foot high over the entire state of Texas and put one coin with an X on it in the middle of Texas somewhere, and we had that blind person, and we took him down the Red River, and we helped him cross and said, okay, once you go find it, you got one shot to pick it out, that probability would be crazy. But this number is even bigger than that. If you took a sphere and began to fill it full of silver dollars and you stretched it from the center of the sun and you stretched it 2,783 billion miles to the center of Neptune. I'm not talking about a straight line. I'm not talking about a circle. I'm talking about a sphere filled volume with all of these coins. Then you put a blind man in a space suit and you took him out there and said, okay, I want you to get one shot to find this coin. That is the probability. That's crazy, right? It's improbable. I mean, there's no way that would happen. And Jesus nailed it. He nailed it. And guess what, guys? That's only 10. That's only 10 of those prophecies coming true. He did over 300 of them. Man, Jesus showed the validity of the Old Testament by fulfilling these prophecies that were written hundreds and hundreds of years before he came to this earth. Not only that, Jesus shows the validity of the Old Testament because he, by believing in it, he believed in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. He referred to the Old Testament as the scriptures, as the word of God and the wisdom of God. In fact, the Old Testament is quoted 283 times in the New Testament. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament 78 times. He referenced verses and stories from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah, and Malachi. And you know what? He also believes stories are kind of controversial today. He talked about Adam and Eve, and he believed that story. He believed the story of Noah's and the flood. And he believed in Jonah being swallowed by a well. Some crazy stories of the Bible. A lot of people would say, you know, that's allegory. It's not true. It was just myths. Jesus himself believed those stories. In fact, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, here's what he says. He said, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" The Bible says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explained from them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus believed in the Old Testament, and he believed it to be the word of God. And Peter says something, we go back to our text, Peter says something else about the scriptures in verse 19. He says, "You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts." Here's what he says in verse 19. He says that the scriptures have a purpose. So Jesus says, hey, the scriptures are true. Let me show you why they're true. And Peter says, the scriptures have a purpose. And what is that purpose? Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." The Bible says that the scriptures are like a flashlight. The scriptures, they shine a light and they point that light at something. And what they're doing is they're pointing that light at Jesus. That is the point of scripture. That is the purpose of scripture. And Peter says one more thing about scripture in verses 20 and 21. So let's finish with this. He says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were," get this, "they were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." Here's what he says about scripture. He says that the scriptures have an author. The scriptures have an author. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It says that all scripture, not just some of it, not just the good parts, all of it is breathed out by God. I mean, I say, you know, Clayton, there's a lot of authors in the Bible. And you're right. There's over 40 authors in God's word. And the writing of the Bible took about 1,500 years, spanning over three continents. And yeah, these people, these guys, they did write the scriptures. And they have their personality in there, and they have their own stories. They have their own perspective in it. But here's the deal, guys. The Bible says that it's inspired by God. That the real author of scripture is the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is incredible. And what a great evidence. There's a great evidence for that. Because if you try to write a story by 40 different people over 1,500 years, do you think it would be a little crazy? A little messed up? You think there'd be some contradictions in there? Some at the early times it would say one thing and then later on it would say another thing? I mean, that would happen if it was actually done by humans, just by them, just on their own, infallible man. But no, the Bible says that it is written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired men. So whether it's writings from Moses or Paul, it's all written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author. And that's what Peter gives as his final evidence for the truth that is found in God's word. And so Peter goes and he comes in front of the judge and the jury and he says, "Let me present you some evidence. First, there's the eyewitness testimony." Man, I was there. We were there. We were all there and we saw Jesus with our own eyes. We saw the things that he did. And so we can validate Jesus and what he said and what he did because we were eyewitnesses. And you know what? Jesus, he can validate the Old Testament and the rest of Scripture. And so what Peter is saying today is that when your faith is being tested, you can rely on God's word. Not because it's in your heart, not because it feels good, not because you've known it or been taught it since you were 1 year old. No, because it is true because of all the evidence that backs it up. What an incredible thing that is, to know that my faith is based not just on my feelings, but on evidence. And that's what Peter gives us today. So here's my question for you. Do you know, love, and pursue the truth? That's the takeaway for today. It's kind of a deep question. Do you know, love, and pursue the truth? You know, like man, I like the Bible. You know, I've known it. I feel like I know it pretty well. I'm still learning it. But do I really know it? Like, do I really know the intricacies of it? And more than that, do I love it? Like, is it valuable to me? Is it so valuable that I actually pursue it over other things? And that's a deep question we need to ask ourselves today, because here's the deal, guys. The Bible's important. And our faith is being tested all the time. And people are putting the truth of Scripture on trial. And the question is, do you know it? Do you love it? Are you pursuing it? So I wanted to give us, just as a church, just a simple way that we can begin this process of maybe doing that. Because you might say, you know what, Clayton, I don't. I kind of read it. I had to dust it off, you know, to bring it up here this morning. And I want to know it more. Let me give you just a simple way that we can do this as a church. It's over the next 5 days, starting tomorrow morning, Monday through Friday, we're going to actually put on Facebook, on our church's Facebook page, we're going to post just a little piece of scripture from 2 Peter. And here's what we're doing. We're going to ask everybody here, whether you're online, whether you're in this room today, part of our church or not, man, just we're asking you to read that portion of 2 Peter. 2 Peter is only 3 chapters. You can read it, you know, in one sitting pretty easy. We're just asking you each day, just read a little bit of that scripture. And here's what I want you to do. There's going to be some questions on there, and I want you to post how God is speaking to you through reading that scripture. So what that's going to take is, it's going to be taking more than just reading it like a textbook, okay? It's going to take more than reading it just like an article that you open the newspaper and read, or you go online and read. It's going to take dwelling on scripture a little bit. So I want to just encourage you, man, if you haven't done that, to sit down this week, every day, and we'll remind you on Facebook, and just read the scripture. Just read these few verses we're going to ask you to read and figure out and see and ask God, what are you teaching me? What are you speaking to me? So do that as a family, do as an individual, and then go on Facebook and post, comment on that specific post, how God is speaking to you. And I'm interested to see what happens, because I'm preaching, you know, the next couple of weeks on 2 Peter, so maybe I'll get some good information so I can preach on it, so I'll know what to talk about. So a little selfish, I know, but that's what we're going to do. So spend some time this week knowing, loving, and pursuing the Word of God. Let me finish with this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the evidence, and he says this, and I think this is something that we need to just pause for a moment and read. He says this: I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said he would. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, crazy, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Go ask them. We're not lying. Go ask them, though some have died. Here's the reality today. If you're not a believer in Christ, you need to make a decision. You can make a decision not based on your feelings. Make a decision based on the evidence. Make a decision based on the truth that is found in God's word. And these authors, they said, you know what? Here is the truth, that Jesus died for you. And he rose from the grave. And if you believe in him, you can have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life with God someday. And they say, don't just take our word for it. There's eyewitnesses. Go and ask them. Man, what an incredible message that is. And we want to give every one of you guys an opportunity, if you're not a believer in Christ, to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. So we'll have staff over here to your right in our connections room. We would love to hang out with you. We'll stay here as long as you want. If you would like to make any decision for Christ today, we'd love to walk you through what that looks like. If you want to come and join our church, man, we would love to sit down and talk with you about what that entails and how to do that. And if you'd like to give your life to the Lord today, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. So here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give our lives to Christ, and then we're supposed to pursue God's word. Why? Because it's true. Amen? Would y'all stand with me? Have a word of prayer as we close. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth that is found in your word. And God, I, just like I believe everybody in this room, we want to love your word more. We want to know your word more. God, we want to pursue your word more. Not just because it makes us feel good about life, but because it's true. There's so much evidence that backs it up. And I thank you, God, that you're not a God of confusion, but you're a God of reality and truth. And you speak to us and you give us some incredible evidence for the truth that is found in your word. And so, God, we can stand on that truth today. Help us, God, to love your word more. And I pray that this week, may it be an exercise in us growing in our faith as we study your word together. Thank you for speaking to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here. We're getting you out before noon. So I got some extra time next week. We can go a little bit longer next week. No, I'm just kidding. Man, I'm so glad you guys are here. Thank you again. If you'd like to talk to one of our pastors, we'll be hanging out over here right when we finish, right after I dismiss you guys. But together, let's say our purpose statement like we do every week. So here at Central Baptist Church, we exist to live for Christ, to love people, and make disciples. Thank you guys for being here. We'll see y'all later.